All right. Tonight is our final gig for the year 2014, and we're going to bless you. We're going to try to tie it a little bit together here tonight. So you should have your notes on your table, and we are as far as concept 11. All right, the last 3 months, we have made our way through all of these different concepts. The concept of loving God, seeking God first, creating space for God, pleasing God, knowing God, trusting God, walking with God, faithfulness with God, fellowship with God, and now tonight, following God. Now, when we use the term we'll come back to that. Follower, or we use the term being a Christian, the phrase that's become synonymous with authentic Christians is the phrase followers of Christ. For instance, when we say to somebody, are you a Christian? What that typically means is, do you believe in Jesus? Thank you, sir. That's good. And we've kind of gotten away from that language to now we use the language of a person. We use the language, are you a follower of Christ? Meaning not just do you believe in Jesus, but do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus Christ? And so this is a term that's now being used to kind of sort the wheat from the chaff, to sort out the people that are really sincere about the things of God versus those that are not. So tonight we're going to draw that distinction and talk about what it means to be a follower. And last week, let me just go back through this because I want to make sure you got this. I said it so many times you got sick of hearing it, but I want to make sure you got it. Distinguishing between our relationship and our fellowship with God. Relationship is the framework. The fellowship is the interactions that take place within the framework. When we become Christians, we have a relationship with God based upon the forgiveness we have through Jesus. We move forward in our journey and we take our relationship with God with us. We sin after we become Christians. That does not destroy the relationship with God. It does disrupt the fellowship with God. So how do we set that fellowship back aright? We have to go through the discipline of forgiveness. And Jesus says, if we say we don't have sin, we lie and don't practice the truth, and His truth and His word is not in us. So after we become Christians, the Bible tells us clearly we are going to sin. But we don't want to see sin after we become Christians have a destructive effect in that we think it disconnects us completely from God. It doesn't disconnect the relationship. It does disrupt the fellowship. So we have to clear that up. So last week we looked at these two distinctions between our fellowship with God and our relationship with God. And I hope that you were able to grasp this very basic principle of once you become a Christian and you're settled and snug in your relationship with God, you're going to continue to sin due to the gravity of our sin nature. Relationship is good. Fellowship is not good. And we have to do certain things to maintain and sustain that fellowship, such as confessing our sins when we commit them. So we have to own our sin, confess it, and make our fellowship with God right after we become Christians. So got to keep these two things distinguished from one another so that you don't get confused about it. And I think Sharon pointed out last week that she was raised in a faith that taught her that when you sinned, not only your fellowship, but your relationship with God was broken. And if that's true, if that were to be true, then when we sin after we're identifying ourselves with Christ, then we get this insecure feeling with God, then feel like we have to start all over again, and we start to be driven by fear and anxiety and not a secure relationship with God, and things are damaged that way. So maintaining these two things requires knowledge of how to sustain the fellowship. So confession is the gateway to sustaining our fellowship with God after we become Christians. Confession is the gateway that sustains fellowship with God. That's clearly taught in 1 John chapter 1. We open that passage up. Now, let me have you discuss at your tables a little bit tonight these two questions. First of all, who is viewed as more important in our culture today? Followers or leaders? Who is viewed as more important in our world today? Followers or leaders? And then secondly, how would you define a follower, and then how would you define a leader? Just take 3 or 4 minutes and bat this around a little bit, and then we're going to plunge into this question of what does it mean to be a follower of God. I'll leave this up here for you. Now, having spent some time wrestling with the distinction between the leader and the follower, and how our culture values. We tend to put value on leaders, and we tend to distinguish ourselves superficially with these terms that people that are leaders have more value than followers. And what I want you to see tonight is a biblical perspective on followership. And there is so much more in the Bible, I mean tons more in the Bible, about being a follower than there is about being a leader. And so the emphasis in place in the Bible is not upon leaders. In fact, I teach a leadership course at a seminary, and there's not a lot in the Bible on being a leader. You have to kind of work with that. But the idea of followership is, it's replete throughout the Scripture. So I hope you'll find this discussion tonight challenging, and it'll help kind of redefine the way you view yourself if you have issues with not feeling like a leader, but more of as a follower. So let's plunge into this sea of topic called followership, and I think you're going to like this. All right, first of all, one who wishes to lead must learn to follow. Therefore, anyone who is an authentic bona fide leader has to first learn to be an authentic bona fide follower. The pathway to leadership is followership. And when people ascend to leadership roles, prior to earning those roles by learning the dynamics of being a follower, usually that detracts from the person's leadership effectiveness. So if we're going to learn to be leaders, we've got to first learn to be followers, which is what that principle says. Now, there is one principal word in the Bible for the word follower, or the word to follow. Just one word. And there are variations of this word that go in all different directions, but if you get this one word down, this is the one word that really defines with clarity what a follower is. And it comes from the word akoluthio, which sounds a little bit like the word acoustics, which means to listen, to hear, and to follow. A little bit of a hint of that in the word. But in the main, the word means to be with someone as a companion or a follower. The emphasis is upon witness. It's on witness as a companion or a follower. And it refers to one who's going in the same way. So there's that concept of togetherness. So a follower who's in relationship to a leader is one who's with that leader. And there is that sense of both going in the same direction. And there's that companionship and that togetherness and closeness that comes with the follower-leader relationship. Now let's unpack it further. A follower necessitates a leader. You can have leaders without followers, but you can't really have followers without leaders. Can't really have followers without leaders, because if you're a follower, you got to be leading, you got to be following somebody. Now, there are those who joke and say that any leader who thinks he's a leader but has no followers is out for a walk in the park. And that's about the truth. But for semantics sake, you can have leaders without really followers, but if you're going to have followers, you've got to have leaders. Now, the first century model, how did they view this word? And there's some cultural insight here that's extremely valuable. In the first century, the way this word was normally used, and when Jesus used the word, he undoubtedly was referring to this concept or framework when he used it. The word for follow indicated a person who so longed to know the right way to live that he initiated a relationship with a local rabbi, knowing that the rabbi was the very epitome of God's truth about life. So a follower was one who realized that it would take them a long time to figure out how life is supposed to work if they figured it all out on their own. So what they preferred to do was to find someone who knew so much more about life than they did. And then they would go and attach themselves very closely and intimately to that person and watch the way that person did life and learn from them. And that leader-follower relationship accelerated the learning process. Now, I've spent a lot of time thinking and studying this because back in 2005, I finished my doctoral dissertation. That's why y'all call me Dr. J. And my doctoral dissertation was on mentoring. And one of the fascinating things I learned about the mentoring subject was that if you went back and checked a library index for dissertations on mentoring written before 1990, you would find maybe a handful. What was interesting is that within a few years after that time break, If you did a search, a Google search or a library search on dissertations on mentoring, you would find thousands of them. Something happened back in the late 1900s that sparked this amazing interest in the mentoring concept. And what I was trying to do was write a dissertation so I could understand it from a biblical standpoint. And what I found out was that people tended to define mentoring based upon their experience. If they had a leader that they wanted to model themselves after, then they placed themselves in a relationship with that person to learn from them, then they developed a definition from that experience, and that became what mentoring was. What I wanted to know was, is mentoring mentioned anywhere in the Bible? And if so, what does the word mean? And so the word follower here refers to a protege of a mentor or of a leader. And this is how it operated. If you were a mentor, or if you were a mentee or a mentoree, whichever you want to call that, and I never did find a word that I like to go with it really, mentors were the rabbis and the proteges were the followers. And what they did was the follower would find a mentor or a rabbi and essentially move in with him and live with him and watch everything that they did until they had attained a full level of knowledge, and they would move out and go on about their lives. But it was a very close, intimate relationship. Now, when Jesus looked at the apostles and said, follow me, this is what he was talking about. He was talking about this concept here of you're now going to be with me and close to me, and you're going to watch how I do life, and you're going to learn to do it like I do it. Because I'm wiser and smarter and more experienced than you are, and you're going to learn how life works when you do it the way I do it. So from this term follower, the most common word in the New Testament for the word follower is the word, starts with a D,
disciple.
The word disciple is used over 250 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. It's interesting that in the epistles, the word disciple completely fades out. It's not used even one time. There's cultural reasons perhaps for that. Nobody has a defined reason for it, but the word Jesus used in the Gospels and that was found in the book of Acts was this word follower or disciple. And it referred to this close, intimate relationship that had certain parameters in it. Now, let's unpack this a little bit further. The characteristics of this mentor-protege relationship was as follows. First of all, a follower was one, referred to one who had a growing, deepening relationship with the one they were following. In other words, this is not what was driving the togetherness of the leader and the follower was this concept of relationship. They wanted to be with one another. They had accepted each other into their lives on a deep personal level. Hey, Andy, come on in. Grab a lunch and have a seat. We'll put you at table two here. They can use some male leadership here, Andy, if you want to sit here. Just kidding. I'm talking about right here. Grab a sandwich. I can talk over your smacking lips. There you go. All right. Okay, so a follower was one who had a growing, deepening relationship with the person that they were following. So what brought them and kept them together was the concept of relationship. It was not some academic exercise. It was not some employment exercise. But the way the word is used in the New Testament was it was their desire to be with one another and in relationship with one another that kept them together. So it's all about relationship. The relationship was a distinct priority in their lives. Now, notice this. Drum roll. Everybody ready? Don't miss this one. All right, here we go. Characteristic number two was this. This relationship had a goal. And what was the goal of the relationship? The goal of this relationship was not to just enjoy life together or to spend time together, but the goal of the relationship was transformation of the follower into the image of the leader. In other words, the leader was downloading his wisdom and his insight and his way of life into the heart of the follower so that the follower talked, acted, and behaved like the leader. In other words, they had that appearance of having spent a lot of time together, and the follower was not a clone, but was a duplicate, so to speak, of the leader. So when the word follower is used in the New Testament, and it's a word that's used extensively, it refers to us and our need for a leader. Someone to pattern our lives after that we admire and respect. And we want to enter into a relationship with that person. And the goal of that relationship is to become just like that person. Not just to have somebody to hang out with. Not just somebody to spend time with or to share life with. But it was transformational. I'm supposed to be like this leader. And the leader understood that, and he took a very active role in downloading perspective and wisdom and insight and admonishing and teaching and instructing and rebuking that person so that they were shaped and they became like himself. Very powerful relationship here. This is the word Jesus used when he went to the disciples and said, "Follow me." This was the cultural context of that word. It's a very powerful word that referred to a profound, deep, right relationship that would become the central relationship in a person's life. And the goal of that relationship was not to hang out, but it was to change that person into the image, change the follower into the image of the leader. Jesus used that word. So here's the thing I want you to understand that the Bible emphasizes when we talk about following God is that we are all built, hardwired for a follower relationship with God. We're all built for this follower relationship in which our relationship with God is to see Him. He is our leader. We are His followers. We're in this relationship because we want to be there. And the goal of that relationship is not just to have somebody to keep you company and so you won't feel all alone in life every day. But the goal of that relationship with God is to become like Him. The goal is a transformational goal. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking with me? Pretty deep stuff here, right? All right, now let's keep going. All right, now I'm going to give you an extensive quote from a book called Following Christ. And this is written by a guy named Joseph Stowell, who's preached here a couple of times at our church. He is the president, I believe, or was the president of Moody Bible Institute. And right now I'm reading the biography of D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist back in the 1800s. He started a Bible Institute in Chicago, and it was named after him, Moody Bible Institute. And the guy that wrote this book in our day and time is the president of that Bible Institute. Now, what I want you to do is look down at the quote on your notes. Don't look up here at the PowerPoint. And underline anything you see in the quote that strikes you or any questions that you might see. And I'm going to read the quote out loud from up here. And this is an extensive quote, but I want you to understand the fullness of this term that the Bible uses when it refers to us being followers. All right, here we go. The cultural meaning of the word follower went something like this. The word that characterized the disciples' response to Jesus' invitation to follow him was full of meaning. It was a technical word used of individuals in that day who were known by their friends and others around them as followers. According to linguistic scholars, it reflected two basic nuances. First, a follower was one who had a growing, deepening relationship to the one they were following. Followers do not characterize their following as a task, a project, or a duty. But rather, it is, as we have already noted, first and foremost, a relationship to this person who is being followed. Keep going. Second, a true follower is in the process of a radical reformation because of the influence of the leader on his life. True followers do not remain the same once they start following Christ. He is involved in a task of radical reformation in our lives in terms of both character and conduct. Followers become imitators of the one they're following. You know a follower because he acts and reacts like the one who's leading his life. Still not done. Keep paying attention or keep reading on your notes. This identity of a follower was so clear in Christ's day that calling someone a follower would be no different from saying of someone, "Oh, he's a trucker or she's a doctor." It defined the privilege and responsibility of their role as followers. It spoke volumes about those who were and explained why they lived, thought, and acted as they did. So in the time of the disciples, someone who called you a follower of Christ would expect to see your life busy about that relationship and the reformation of your life conforming to his. In conclusion, the word for follow applied to Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew 4:19 through 21. It indicates a person who so longed to know the right way to live that he initiated a relationship with that local rabbi, knowing that the rabbi was the very epitome of God's truth about life as expressed in the Torah. That's the first five books of the Old Testament and some other things. The Torah contained God's revealed definitions and directives for life. It was God's means of managing instincts toward what was not only productive and good, but also toward what would bring glory to him and gain to his plans and purposes. Followers in the rabbinical sense were those who had so longed for God and His standards that they moved in with the local rabbi as a means of knowing and growing toward God. The closest you could get to God on earth was through the rabbi. So followers in the technical sense were those who attached themselves to the local rabbi. These individuals often left everything they owned to live with the rabbi. They would serve the rabbi, sit at his feet, watch him intently, be seen with him in public, and seek by following him to go where their longing for life in God's way could be satisfied. The New Testament word for following, see Blendinger notes, involves identifying so intimately with the one that followed, with the one being followed, that we incorporate our lives with his. He describes this as an innate relationship of a rational man with God. He describes the relationship of a follower to the rabbi in these terms. The words describe the relationship of a pupil to a teacher of the Torah. The pupil who chooses to subordinate himself to a rabbi follows him everywhere he goes, learning from him and above all serving him. The pupil's obligation to serve is an essential part of learning the law. The goal of all his learning and training is a complete knowledge of the Torah and the ability to practice it in every situation as demonstrated by the leader. Now, that's a lengthy quote. I apologize for how long it is. And it kind of gets redundant at a certain point. But you understand the basic framework of what a follower looked like in the way Jesus was using the word. Now, what are these two characteristics of a follower in Jesus' day? Number one, what was the key aspect, first of all? The relationship. A follower was one who had a growing, deepening relationship with their leader. It was all about relationship. The second characteristic was reformation, or this relationship had a clear goal. The follower becomes like the leader. The follower becomes an imitator of the leader. So the purpose of the relationship was fulfilled when the leader taught the follower everything that they knew, and the follower lived life out just like the leader. So, a very intimate relationship that expressed the idea of transformation as a goal. There you go. Now, let's look, keeping in mind that definition of the word follow. Now, let's go into the Bible. And when we see the word follow in the Bible, we know that it doesn't mean something like walking behind somebody. That's not what this refers to. It refers to a deep, profound, preeminent relationship in which this person was learning to do life just like the person before them. Now, how does this apply in our relationship with God? That's where we're going tonight. All right, let's look at a few verses. First of all, notice what the Bible says in general about this idea of following God. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Now, this is Elijah on Mount Carmel doing battle with the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal were worshiping the god of Baal. And Elijah called them out on the top of the mountain, and we're going to have a contest to see whose God is the true God. And so Elijah says here, if the Lord is God, then let's follow him. But if your God is really God, then let's follow your God. And here's how we're going to know. We're going to build an altar in a few minutes, and you're going to try to call fire down from the gods of Baal to come burn this altar up. And then after you finish that, I'm going to come up and I'm going to call fire down from heaven from my God, and let's see if fire comes down from heaven. Well, the prophets of Baal go cutting themselves and dancing and screaming for the entire day. Elijah at a certain point says, where's your God? Fire's not coming down out of heaven. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe not hot or loud enough. He mocks them and he scorns them. Then at the end of the day, when they've worn themselves out, Elijah says, okay, everybody gather around. Cuts up this ox and puts it on the altar. Has them pour buckets of water on the altar to douse the altar with water so that it's not supposed to be flammable. And then he turns to heaven and he prays. He said, God, show these people who the real God is. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the oxen, the altar, the water. I mean, it just destroys this altar. And the prophets of Baal know that they've been had. So they start running, and Elijah chases them all down, and all 400 prophets are killed, and Elijah has won the day. Now, the name Elijah means what? The name has meaning? Jehovah is God. That's what the name Elijah means. And it is demonstrated powerfully in this event. But here's the challenge of Elijah. If your God is God, if your God is God, let's follow Him. If my God, Elijah's God, then we're going to follow Him. So the name Elijah means Jehovah is God. Beautiful name, fits the role. Now, the next passage we'll look at is from a description of the life of David. And it says, "Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me fully," was a full, all-in follower of me, "who followed me fully with all of his heart to do only that which was right in my sight." And notice God's saying here that David was an all-in follower who did what was right, not in his sight, but in my sight. So who's the leader and who's the follower? If you're doing what's right, when you're doing whatever's right in the person's eyes, that person's the leader. And that refers to who? Refers to God. Because it says here that David followed me fully and did what was right in my sight, not his sight. So he denied himself what he thought was right to do what I thought was right. So David is committed as one who followed God fully by doing what was right in God's sight, which made God his leader and it made David the follower. That's what a follower is. A follower is someone who does what's right in the eyes of the leader, not in his own eyes. And you subordinate your own perspective to that. Now, quote at the bottom, "Though others have authority over certain aspects of our lives," you have a boss. He has authority over your professional life. If you live in a townhome community, there's an HOA, and they have authority over how you do some of what you do. Certain people have certain authorities over parts of your life. Unlike these people, God is our sovereign creator. He's our king, and he's our judge, which entitles him inherently to all authority and dominion over our lives, which naturally casts us in the role of a follower. We are by nature followers because we're playing in the ballpark of a God who created the ballpark and created us and put us in it. Now, whose rules are we playing by? Not ours. We owe our existence and our context to this Creator God who created us and put us down in this world. Therefore, we do things according to what's right in His sight, not ours. So we're by nature cast in the role of the follower, by nature. Now, we're living in a culture, like we said earlier, that puts so much value on leaders. And if you're really cool and you're really with it, you're in the leader role. The leaders are the cool people. The followers are the uncool people. Well, read the Bible and you'll find the flip side to be true. The emphasis placed in the Bible is not on leaders, but it's on followers. And the Bible defines a leader as a servant to those who follow him. So it casts a whole different light upon it. But if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're in a natural relationship of followership with God who has authority and dominion over our lives, then we are defined by nature as all followers. And we have that in common, and we don't view that designation as incomplete or scornful or shameful in any way. We're honored to be all followers of God because inherently who He is demands our respect. Now, we're going to look first of all at two Old Testament people who followed God. Remember, right after the Israelites came out of Egypt, they stopped off at Mount Sinai. God gave them the Ten Commandments, organized them into the 12 tribes, ordained the priesthood, the tribe of the Levites, described and had the tabernacle built as the place of worship, which was the central part of the Israelite camp. And we're looking at 2 to 3 million people out in the desert, just out there. Can you imagine? And then after God had gotten them all organized, and this took about 15 months, according to the book of Numbers, the reason why God brought them out of Egypt was to go into another place, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? So they marched their way up toward Canaan, got outside Kadesh Barnea, and God says, appoint 12 spies who are going to go in and going to spy out the land. And then they're going to come back and report to you what you're going to need to do to go in and take this land that I'm giving to you. So these tribes, these 12, there's one spy per 12 tribes. So there's 12 spies that went up and spied out the land. And among them were two men named Joshua and Caleb. And the spies come back from spying out the land of Canaan, and they determine that we got a big problem here. There's a bunch of giants in that land. And yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there ain't no way in those fortified cities and those big people, we're going to go up there and take that land. So now what are we going to do? So 10 of the spies did not trust God to take them into the land. And so they chose not to follow what God had promised to do. But there were two of them who said, hold on just a minute. God promises that land. I don't care if there's giants up there or not. We're going to go take it. So they both pleaded their case, and the Israelites sided with the 10 spies who did not follow God. And here's what it says in the Bible about the two men who did. Numbers 32. None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb and Joshua, for they followed the Lord fully. Now, not only did those 10 spies perish, but all the other men and all the other people that were 20 years old and upward who listened to their lack of faith perished in the desert with them. So they wandered around the desert just meandering to a horde of 2 million people for 40 years. An 11-day journey. Spent 40 years. And they wandered through the desert until all those non-followers died off. That was the price they paid for not following God. And so the Lord commends Joshua and Caleb because they did follow the Lord fully. Now notice, here's a sad thing, is that Joshua and Caleb really believed that God was going to take them into the promised land, and the other 10 spies didn't, and the other 10 spies won the day. And Joshua and Caleb had to wander around a desert for 40 years, even though they didn't think they should be out in the desert. But they had to bear the consequences of others' unbelief. And sometimes we find ourselves in similar places. But here, these two men are commended because they followed the Lord fully. Now notice, there's two separate statements in the Old Testament that refer to each man. The first one is Caleb. In Numbers 14 it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit, he has followed me fully." Joshua is found in Joshua 14:9. "So Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord fully." Now those 10 spies all perished in the desert with all those other Israelites, and we don't hear from them again. But these two men had it right. They were ready to follow God's leading into the promised land against what was apparently, from an appearance standpoint, odds that were going to be hard to overcome. But because God had promised it, they were willing to follow God and His promise. And here they're commended in the Old Testament. These two men followed God, and their names are committed to posterity as men who took God at His word and were willing to follow Him in spite of the apparent odds that there was going to be challenges associated with what God promised. Now, let's leave these two Old Testament exemplary men behind who were followers, genuine, wholehearted followers of God, and their names are recorded in the Bible for us very clearly. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at three different men who didn't follow God. Three different people who did not follow God. Now, we're going to read from Luke chapter 9, and you can turn in your Bibles to this if you want, but I've got the passages up here. It says, "And as they were going along the road," this is in the middle of Jesus' public ministry, "someone said to him," that is to Jesus. Someone says, good looking cookie. Yeah, man. "Someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Lord, I'm one of your followers. It doesn't matter where you take me, I'm going with you." So here's this person proclaiming their loyalty to God as a true, sincere follower. And notice the Lord's response to this follower, this self-proclaimed follower. He says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, what's Jesus saying there?
Watch what you say.
Pardon?
Watch what you say.
Are you serious about this?
Yeah, right.
You really sure you want to follow me? Because let me tell you what my life is like. I don't have a place to lay down. The foxes do, and the birds of the air do, but I don't. So if you're going to follow me, are you willing to commit yourself to our relationship no matter what the cost is going to be? In other words, count the cost before you get into this relationship. Now, here's what we find out. Notice in this first follower who didn't follow the Lord that Jesus emphasized the sacrifice of followership. David was described as one who did what was right in God's eyes a few verses back. Well, doing what's right in somebody else's eyes versus your own eyes, how easy is that? That can be extremely difficult and challenging. Extremely. And when you're under the authority of other people in the various roles that we all find ourselves in, there are times when we think to ourselves, what on earth is that person smoking? That they would think we should do this or think we should do that. When my reality tells me something completely different and completely opposite. But it's a constant sacrifice of your perspective for the sake of following another. And Jesus is saying here, you're blowing smoke about follow me wherever I go. You sure about that? Well, let me tell you, those foxes out there in the fields, they got a place to lay down. The birds have nests. But if you're going to follow me, you better be ready for a life of hardship. This is not going to be easy. So we call this guy out as being insincere. No response is recorded and nothing further is said about this individual. It appears that he kind of goes away. So when Jesus called him out and said, you really serious about this? Let me just tell you how it's going to be. That person disappears. So being a follower, there's an ocean of difference between saying it and doing it. And Jesus calls this first one out and says, you're not really serious about it. Who was this person? A big talker with mixed motives and no intentions of follow-through action. This was just a person making noise. We got to look out for people like this. People make overtures to us sometimes and want things from us, and they come across as being very sincere and very persuasive. Everything that glitters is not gold. You know that. You got to test the hearts of people, especially if you're committing any aspect of yourself to another person. So we're going to give this guy a name. You ready? This guy is named Mr. Fickle. Mr. Fickle says one thing and does another. What feels good today ain't going to feel good tomorrow. This guy's here today and gone tomorrow, so you don't put any stock in what this person says. Jesus wisely discerned the insincerity and lack of authenticity of this first person who said, Lord, I'm in. I'll follow you anywhere you want to go. The guy was making this bombastic commitment, and Jesus saw through it. You're not being real with yourself. The next person, and it says that Jesus said to another one. This is the next two verses in the same passage of Scripture. Jesus says, follow me. But he said, the proposed follower said, permit me to go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So, Jesus invites this person to follow him and says, hey, come follow me. And the guy says, well, I got something else I got to do first. I got to go take care of my father who's in the process of dying. And so, let me get that taken care of, Jesus, and I'll be in. And what Jesus is saying here is, those types of conditions you place on following me, never going to work. It's not going to work. Now, let's analyze this whole conversation here. First of all, this guy made an excuse. What is an excuse, April? An excuse is a lie stuffed in the sleeve of an excuse. That's all it really is. It's just a reason why you don't want to do something. It's a rationalization for why you don't want to do it. And so what this guy's saying here is, yeah, Jesus, I want to be a follower of yours, but I've got more important things to do. Hello, how many people today in the good old U.S. of A. have got more important things to do than follow Jesus? More important things to do than go to church? More important things to do than to study the Bible, learn about the mind of God, and then follow it. More important things that I've got too much going right now, Lord. I just can't do it. I can't follow you. So he makes an excuse. Now notice that the excuse sounded pretty good. I've got a dying father. I've got to go bury him. Now, I'm sort of a little bit compassionate with that. That sounds like a good thing he needs to do is take care of his father. But it's not a good thing if it's just an excuse. If it's just a rationalization of, I really don't want to follow you, and I got this thing to take care of over here, then what you're really doing is you're just making noise. You're putting up a smoke screen. And so Jesus was in effect saying, allow the dead to bury their own dead. That kind of sounds insensitive. But what he's saying is this, you follow me and God will take care of these other things in your life. He'll take care of them. Those things don't need to get in the way of you following me. You follow me and we'll make sure that your dad gets taken care of. God will take care of that. And so if we're going to be followers of the Lord, we can't be saying to ourselves, oh, I got to do this first. Well, I got to go take care of that. Or I got to take care of this and then I'll kind of get myself going here. Lord, you got to give me a few days or a few weeks or a few years. Or when I'm older and all my kids are grown, I'll be ready to follow you. But I can't do that right now. What he's saying is that's not how it works. You follow me and whatever's of concern to you, I'll take care of it. So you commend into God's hands all these things that vie for your attention and you make it your aim to follow me and we'll take care of all this other stuff. So this guy who said, let me first go bury the dead. We're going to give this guy a name. This guy is Mr. Fiddle. I'm fiddling around here. I got to do some stuff. I got to take care of some stuff and then I'll be ready to follow you. So the name of this fellow along with Mr. What's the first one? Fizzle?
Fickle.
Okay, that all runs together. Mr. Fickle, we got Mr. Fiddle. Mr. Fickle couldn't make up his mind. Mr. Fiddle is busy fiddling around and can't take care of the important things of life. Now let's go to one more person who didn't follow the Lord. And these are the last two verses of this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 9. It says, and he said to another, this is Jesus talking to another, and he says, oh, wait a minute. No, this is someone talking to Jesus, excuse me. And he said to another, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Okay, that's a nice idea. Let me say goodbye to those people at home. I don't want them to be worried about where I am. I got to go tell them what's going on here if I'm going to follow you, right, Lord? But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can't look back. Can't worry about making sure that everybody knows exactly what's happening in your life. Don't concern yourself with that. Now, let's see if we can get to the heart of what this one's all about. First of all, this person makes a lame excuse. Now, the previous one, I got to bury my father, was a legitimate kind of thing. I mean, that's a reasonable excuse. This guy makes a lame excuse. Well, I got to go home and say goodbye. I got to go make sure they won't be seeing me for a while. Whatever's going on here. And so there's sometimes good excuses. They still don't hold water. We need to overcome those things to follow the Lord. But then sometimes there's really lame excuses. And people can make very lame excuses about why more of their life is not committed to God. And we don't want to be rude with these people when we ever talk to them, but we do want to be honest with them. And Jesus was honest. And he says, if you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. Don't be worried about what's going on behind you. All this stuff is going to work itself out. So the excuse was trivial. The lame excuse, it was nothing more than the excuse. And what he was really saying is, I just can't commit to this right now. I just can't get around to it. Can't make it happen. And so the excuse trivialized the idea of following him, saying goodbye to someone. Yeah, those things, that stuff can be worked out. You write him a letter if you need to, whatever. And so Jesus condemns here double-mindedness. A double-minded person is one who, in other words, you can't plow a straight furrow looking backwards and forwards. Have you ever tried to drive a car down the street looking out the windshield and the rearview mirror all at the same time? You ever tried to do that? I mean, it's just so defeating. You can't do that. You got to look in the direction you're trying to go, and you got to go there and not be worried about what's going on behind you. And that's kind of what's going on here, is that you can't, back in those days, when you hitched a plow up to an animal, you had to guide the animal, and that furrow would go all over the place. And then when you got halfway across the field, you'd have half the field plowed, not half not plowed, and it just messed the whole thing up. So you had to look straight ahead, and this is clearly an agricultural example here, but you had to look straight ahead, and you had to guide the beast of burden that's pulling the plow to make sure they plowed a straight furrow, or it messed everything up. And you can't do that looking back. Got to keep your eyes on what you're doing. Focus. Pay attention. Same way you can't drive a car. You know what's happening to us today? Texting. You know what it's like trying to be driving a car? Texting. You're not paying attention to what you're doing. Do you know that texting, you're more likely to have, you're seven times more likely to have an accident texting than if you're drunk and driving? Seven times more. I just read this article recently. Astounded. And we got young people texting away, driving. They're seven times more dangerous than drinking and driving. Now, how many of you are committed to not drinking and driving? You know that's not a good idea. All right, how many of you are committed to not texting and driving? Just a few. Okay. If you got to text, pull off the road. But you can't be texting and paying attention to what's going on. It's a formula for disaster. You got to be careful with this stuff. Now, this is what Jesus is saying, is that if you're going to plow a straight furrow, you're going to follow me. Keep your eyes on what you're doing. You can't be messing around looking behind you. You lose your sense of focus and then you start swerving all over the place and things aren't going to work. Now, we got to give this guy a name. What's his name going to be? Mr. Fizzle. Mr. Fizzle. So we got Fickle. And who's the other one? Fiddle. And then we got Fizzle. Now, these three passages, in somewhat of a humorous way, kind of expose what you deal with people's motives when it comes to following God. I mean, how real is this stuff? This is so real. I mean, you see people messing around in these different ways, coming up with excuses, and sometimes excuses are good, and sometimes they're lame, and sometimes they're terrible, or people trivializing their sense of commitment, and I just can't get to it. You know what percentage of people that sign up to in gyms actually go consistently? I mean, best of intentions, I'm going to get healthy, so they go spend all kinds of money, and they give the gym their money. What percentage of people actually go to the gym regularly? Less than 20%. One out of 20 at most follows through, or what is it, 1 out of 4 at most follows through those commitments. So we talked about this a few weeks ago about faithfulness. Remember we said Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a faithful friend? Who can find a faithful man? Talk is cheap. Talk is so cheap. And when it comes to the things of God, talk is very cheap about actually following and serving and honoring God. And it's the true-hearted, loyal followers that do follow through what they're saying. They're not fickle, they're not fiddling, and they're not, what's the other one?
Fizzling.
Thank you. It's so hard to keep those things straight in your head. They're not fizzling around. They're not fiddling around. They're not being fickle. And so we've got to deal with ourselves if we're going to be true followers of the Lord. We can't be fickle, we can't fizzle, and we can't fiddle. All right, now, there's one text tonight that I want to put in front of you. And usually I start off with the verse and then we work around that. What I've done is brought you all the way to the end tonight to this verse. So I place the verse at the end and not the beginning. Now, this is the quintessential verse in the New Testament that deals with being a follower of Jesus. You ready? All right, let's unpack this. And Jesus was saying to them all. Now, this is the same chapter 9 of Luke that those three fiddler, ficklers, and fizzlers were in. This is the very same chapter. Luke 9, verse 23. This, the verse comes earlier than the last part. It says, and Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, if you're going to be a sincere, genuine, authentic follower of Jesus, here's what you got to do. You ready? Here we go. All right. First of all, if anyone wishes to follow after me, do you truly want to be Jesus' follower? If you don't want to be Jesus' follower, but you're playing like you want to be, you're kidding yourself. And eventually your true desire is going to surface. Everything that glitters is not gold. Eventually, what's below the surface will come to the surface. So if anybody truly desires to follow me, if that's what you want, if that's what's in your heart to do, here's what's involved. First of all, let him deny himself. The first thing you got to do is deny yourself. You can't be your own self-appointed leader. Remember, David did what was right in the sight of God, not what was right in his own eyes. You have to deny yourself. Let him deny himself. Now, the word deny is an aorist imperative. The word aorist means one-time action, and the imperative means here's a command. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion, and it's not a recommendation. This is a mandate. Here's what you must do. You must say no to. You must refuse. You must decline, or you must lay yourself down. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to lay yourself down on the table. Subordinate the self if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus. Now notice, we're not finished yet. Let him deny himself. Let him refuse himself. And take up his cross. Now, what's a cross? Remember we talked about this? A cross is a great big capital I crossed out. So, when it says, deny yourself and take up your cross, it's another way of saying the cross is a metaphor for denying your sense of self and subordinating yourself to the Lord. A follower is one who subordinates that sense of self to a higher purpose or to a higher person. That makes you a follower. In other words, if you're claiming to be a follower of God and doing your own thing, you're kidding yourself. You're not subordinating yourself, you're not denying yourself in placing yourself under the leader, not placing the leader's wishes over yours. Therefore, you're not a follower. So we've got all kinds of people packing churches today that claim to be Christians and followers of Jesus, and when push comes to shove, they're doing their own thing. And their lives show it. Because at heart, they haven't denied themselves, they haven't refused themselves, and they have not taken up their cross. Now notice the contrast of these phrases. Notice this closely. A true follower gets this. You lay yourself down and you lift up the cross. A true follower lays themselves down and lifts someone else in place of yourself. And the cross is a symbol of following Jesus, who laid himself down for you. Remember back in Christianity Examined, I said back in the course, the core of the gospel is this, my life for yours. This is what Jesus says. I died for you. Are you willing to live for me? I'm the leader. You're the follower. And I've earned your love and your trust by dying on your behalf so that all of your sins can be forgiven. Now you're willing to follow me. That's the great exchange that takes place when a person's born again. If that exchange takes place partially, then you've got half-heartedness and followership is not fully entered into. Now I want you to notice this. Don't miss this little adverb coming up here. This is going to knock your block off. How often are you supposed to deny yourself and take up your cross? Look, daily. Notice that little adverb's tucked away right in the middle of this verse, meaning that this is a daily discipline. You don't do this on Sundays and the other 6 days go out and do what you want to do. And on Sundays, you're going to get up early and go to church and do, you know, follow God. But there are other days of the week doing what you want to do. This denying yourself, taking up your cross, how often is it supposed to be done? Every single day of your life. Do this daily. It is a continuous process, never ending. It is a way of life. And notice it says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now there's the invitation. This is Jesus talking here. If you want to be worthy of the term follower, here's what's involved. Deny yourself, take up your cross, that symbol of putting the love of Christ and the person of Christ first in your life. Lift that up as you lower yourself, you elevate Christ. How often do you do this? Every single day. And when you do, when you've done that, denied yourself and taken up your cross, now you're a true follower of me. Now you're following me. Now we're this is the genuine article of what a follower really is and what it looks like. And it characterizes your life. All right, we're to the end. Concept 11. What does following God mean? Here it is. All true believers are followers of God, so that our relationship with Him is the preeminent, directing influence of our lives, and the goal of that relationship is to become just like Him. Concept number 11. What does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? Okay. We're a little bit over time. So, any questions anybody has related to the topic? What's challenging about this topic is that it's pretty simple and straightforward. It ain't real complicated. Now, because it's simple and uncomplicated doesn't mean it's easy. Don't confuse simplicity with ease. And what's deceptive about the concept is that it is so simple that we tend to think simple things are easy, but it's not. This is our day-to-day process we want to give ourselves to. So, we're at the end of our fall study. I think there's a couple weeks after in January that we'll come back to this and finish up a couple lessons. And then we're going to move to a whole new course. But we've made it through this first fall course almost completely with these concepts that define what true, genuine belief is. So let's take a break over Christmas. And we'll resume. The date we want to resume is January 15th, is what we said. And the topic will be determined. I'm going to take a little, next few weeks and kind of wrestle through how we're going to finish up this course because we didn't totally finish it and start the new one, but I'll get that worked out. So, any questions or comments? We're all going to be true followers. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, Coy? Yeah. That means deny yourself. Take up that cross daily. Now you're in position to follow Jesus. And when you follow Him, just like with Joshua and Caleb, all the blessings that were poured out on those men will be poured out on us if we truly follow Him. So all these previous 10 concepts we talked about all dovetail into this one, what it means to be a true, true follower of God. So concern yourself with what He wants for you. Subordinate your life accordingly, and let the blessing of God just rain down upon you. It defies the world's way of thinking, but that's what it's all about. Make sense? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, open the eyes of our hearts to see this with laser clarity, what's truly involved in living our lives as unto You. And we know, Lord, that in the church today, we're in the Bible Belt where everybody goes to church and everybody's got some faith, it seems, most everybody does. The concept of followership often in churches gets subordinated to leadership. And we get all caught up with this idea of how much more valuable and glamorous and glorious it is to be a leader. And we all want to be leaders. Where what the Bible really glamorizes and emphasizes, I shouldn't say glamorizes because it doesn't really glamorize it, is the idea of followership. And if we're going to be leaders one day, and one day we may well be, we first got to learn to be followers. And You've created us, hardwired us, deep in our DNA is this concept of following You. Thank You, Lord, for the peace that comes when we daily submit our lives to You and Your purposes. There's just something infinitely peaceful about that place. Something infinitely safe about being in subordination to Your loving will for our lives. Help us all, Lord, to work this out in our lives as best we can. And if we need to talk about it, discuss it, and pray about it, let's encourage one another toward these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay, you should have filled out your sheet of paper. Leave it on your table, please. Andy, I need to give you one of these, and I'll talk you through it. Next time we see each other, we'll be party at my house for those of you that can come. And I'll send out some email reminders and there's some directions. Now, everybody look up here for just a second. Let me tell you how the easiest way to get to my house. Okay. Everybody pay attention so you know what we're doing here. All right, here's 285 and here's I-75 and Apostles is right here. This is I-75. This is I-285. Now, the easiest way to get to my house is to come around 285 all the way to Veterans Memorial Highway, way down there, just past Atlanta Road. Take a right on Atlanta Road, and you're going outside the city, and you come to Buckner Road. And then your second left is Sylvania Drive.
Can you give us your address?
Yes. It's on the email. It's on the email that I'm going to send to you. So you'll have it. And what you do, our house is up here on the corner, and this is a big cul-de-sac up here. And that's the easiest way to get there. Real simple. You can try to come by South Cobb Drive, but it's much more complicated. So come all the way down to Veterans Memorial. down here. Now, the other thing to keep in mind is when you come to my house, everybody needs to park on my house side of the street, or it jams the street, and there's a big cul-de-sac just past us, and you can park down in there. That's the safest, easiest place to park. Does that make sense? All right. The party's set for 5:30. We're going to have a really good time. We'll stay as long as we want to stay, then we'll go from there. And anybody who wants to sing Christmas carols and all that, put it on your sheet. All right. Everybody good? Good night, good night, good night. We'll see you in about 8 days, 9 days, and God bless you. Now.